Good morning.
Good morning.
I was going to find a way to publicly chide Jeff for asking me to teach on such a short notice, but since he's here, I won't do that. Go ahead, Jeff. All right. Well, we're going to be in I would call it an unusual place, but we're going to be in the letter to Philemon. The letter to Philemon. That is right before Hebrews, if you're digging around for it. The letter of Philemon. I have said it before, and I don't remember the exact context. It's been some time back. And the thought is not original, but it bears repeating here. Cell phones, emails, texting, and now there's Twitter, and I think there's some others I'm not familiar with, but there's some others coming down the pike. They're all amazing advances in communication technology. But one of their side effects, one of their casualties, is that it has caused the death of one of the most lovely things a person can receive, a letter from a friend. It's not that the new means of communication can't convey emotion. They can. But their real downside to them, their real shortcoming, is that they take very little emotional investment. Time is our most precious commodity. We've only got so many ticks in a moment. We've only got so many ticks in an hour, in a day, in a week, in a lifetime. We tend to guard our time jealously. But emotional investment, spiritual investment, is exactly what we need most from each other. As human beings, and most especially in the body of Christ. Even the way we shop today keeps us from bumping into people. You can just do it on your phone. I don't want to see anybody at the mall. And before we know it, we're encapsulated. Does that make sense? Emotional investment and spiritual investment is exactly what we need from each other. A visit to a sick bed, a prayer prayed, a note written, an exchange on the parking lot. A warm handshake, a tender embrace, a heartfelt, "How are you?" As we read this little letter, I'd like us just to hold these opening remarks as a backdrop. Emotional investment. Just hold these remarks as a backdrop as we read this masterpiece, this letter from a friend. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps for this reason he was parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And at the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Like I said, a masterpiece. There are some scholars who think that this little letter doesn't belong in the scripture. It's a personal letter. Paul wrote a couple of other letters to individuals, Timothy and Titus. And in those things, in those letters, you know, he does touch on some personal things. But they are predominantly, I think they're called the pastoral letters. They are predominantly about church questions, church order, things of the church, if you will. This is a personal letter. It doesn't really contain any doctrine, or does it? There's no teaching here that the modern church can glean from, or is there? Well, I submit, of course, that the answer to both is yes, or yes and yes. For its content, for its tact, for its balance, for its eloquence, it is a perfect little literary pearl. And we are the richer for having it in our Bibles. At the time of this letter, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's awaiting trial. He has with him friends. Some are fellow prisoners, but there are others who are allowed to come and go to minister to Paul and the others in their confinement. Well, into this little group, this little band of brothers, an outsider arrives. It's Onesimus. He's a runaway slave who has stolen from his master, Philemon, and made his way to Rome. Now, at the time, this time in history here, Rome is a city of 1.5 million people. It is unlikely that Onesimus bumped into Paul. More than likely, he sought him out, having known him through Philemon. Philemon is an intimate friend of Paul's. Intimate. Paul refers to him as beloved brother. And later in the letter, he asks Philemon to prepare a room for him in the hopes of achieving his freedom and paying him a visit in his home. They were intimate friends. Onesimus joins himself to this little group and begins to minister to and serve Paul. Service in meeting other people's needs would have been something that Onesimus was good at. In Philemon's home, he did it out of compulsion. He did it out of penalty, the threat of punishment. But here, inside these prison walls, exposed to the great apostle, he begins to do it out of love. At some point, Onesimus is soundly converted. Of course he would be, right? He's serving Paul. Who wouldn't be? He is soundly converted. And after his conversion that Paul sends him back to Philemon with this letter, a copy of which you have in your laps. Paul opens his letter with greetings to Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church that was in their house. There was a church in their home. Now, he not only lists the names to whom the letter, it's mainly to Philemon, but he touches on the others there. He not only lists their names, but he assigns a title to each one of them, an office, if you will. Jeff has been teaching in Thessalonians. And just last week, I think it was, he was hitting on that part in Thessalonians where Paul is instructing the little church to hold in high regard, to esteem those in their ranks who had risen to some spiritual prominence. Did I get that right, Jeff? Thereabouts? That we should hold them in high esteem. Well, I'd like to expand on that just a bit. Build out on it, if you will. In God's economy, we all hold an office. In our little fellowship, we each have a title. We each of us hold an office. We have, most obviously, our pastor, the leader of our church, and his ever-present helper, Billy, who knows every hymn where it's supposed to be, what number it is. We have Jeff as our teacher. I sometimes teach. But there are others here. In these rooms behind us, there are those who teach our children and our grandchildren the things about God. Becky, Jennifer, Kim, Zoila fills in, Sarah fills in, Ryan teaches sometimes. If I miss anybody, don't be offended. We have those among us with the gift of helps, right? Of organization. We have among us those who are always giving. Those who are always kind, always generous, always thinking of others. We have among us prayer warriors. We have among us intercessors. We have our elder statesmen and stateswomen who, by their very example and their very presence here, are a comfort and encouragement to us. I don't know if you noticed it when you drove up today. Our little lane's kind of pretty. But these grounds are kept. Someone's doing that. Our church is clean. Someone's doing that. It's been vacuumed, mopped, and swept, and some of the windows cleaned. We have others among us who are musically talented that fill in for Steve and Billy when they're gone. Those who lead music, those who play the piano. Alicia's one, Becky, Kim. I'm not going to embarrass everybody, don't worry. We are fortunate in our midst to have two medical doctors, physicians. Their oath requires that they do no harm. But they far exceed that with their extraordinary acts of kindness. It's beautiful. We, all of us, hold an office. I'd like to touch on one of the titles Paul mentions at the opening. Soldier. Soldier. Now, we're all of us soldiers in God's army. We have songs we sing, militant, onward Christian soldiers. We are the soldiers of the army, and that's true. I mean, it's true. It's true. But this is different. This is different. Archippus is the only one called soldier. He calls Philemon, beloved brother, Apphia, sister. If they were soldiers, he would have called them such. But he doesn't. Only Archippus, in all the names in this letter, only Archippus is called soldier. Not even those who are with Paul are called soldier. We're fortunate to have soldiers in our midst. I count it an honor. We have James, our submariner. We have occasionally Captain Ben Klein and Captain, Brett Wilson, Army Ranger. I tend to stand a little straighter when I'm around you guys. The soldier has about them a sense of urgency, of duty. They are mission-oriented. Ask them. It's mission first, men second. Ask them. Mission. There is about them a sense of urgency. Well, among God's people, there are soldiers. Steve and I were talking about one last week. and you probably know people like this. These are people who get into close quarters. They get in your space. They don't have a lot of time for small talk. They put their hands on you. Let's pray about that. Let's pray about this. What can I pray about you for? You're just living in the pit. You need to get out of the pit. Let me help you out. Soldiers. They have a sense about them, a sense of urgency, of duty. They are bold. They are courageous in their witness. Some people are probably coming to your mind. Courageous in their witness. And they are completely unashamed of the gospel. They get in your space. We should pray that God raise up more soldiers. Perhaps we should pray that a bit of their gift fall on us. In verses 4 through 7, we have Paul at his most Paul-like. He speaks of thanks to God, prayer, love, faith, the saints, joy, comfort, love again, the Lord Jesus. In reading these verses, I can't help but hear echoes of 1 Corinthians 13. Love. 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 Not the type the Beatles sang about, but deep, abiding, glorious, divine love. In verse 6, verse 6, he writes, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake." Faith that becomes effective. What is that? Well, the word effective means producing the desired or intended result. So effective faith is faith that produces the desired result. Well, that leads us right to another question, right? Well, what is that? Well, for that, we have to go back to 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, our sanctification. I have a note I wrote over there. It may have been something our pastor or teacher said. I don't know. It was a long time ago. The scriptures point us to what we ought to be. They point us to what we ought to be. Once we become what we ought to be, then what we ought to do becomes more and more apparent. Faith, hope, love, sanctification, the Lord Jesus. These were Paul's meat and drink. In verses 8 through 17, Paul lays out the case for Onesimus. All through these verses, 8 through 17, Paul will tack about. That's a good sailor's term. He will tack about deftly, moving from one to the next, one little nudge to the next, as he makes the case for this runaway slave. Well, right out of the gate, Paul elevates Onesimus. He elevates him from a state of slavery to the position of sonship. Verse 10, "I appeal to you for my child." sonship. Paul mentions that he was formerly useless, but now is useful to both of them. We love, don't we, the but nows in Scripture. It's a signal to us. It's a shift that what we're about to read, what you're about to hear, is the opposite of what you just read or what you just heard. We love the but nows. Onesimus is now useful. It's a prayer all of us could pray, right? Lord, make me useful. Steve's been preaching on prayer. I'll paraphrase Spurgeon. Short prayers, prayed in the Spirit, are long enough. Lord, make me useful. And you pray that prayer? In verse 12, Paul tacks again, I'm sending you my very heart. In verse 17, he tacks again, accept him as you would me. What must Philemon have thought as he was reading this? What? Really? We must remember, in this great masterpiece treatise here, we must remember it is Philemon who has been wronged. Philemon has been wronged. He has been injured. He is the injured party here. When Onesimus ran away, he left a hole in the household of Philemon. Someone had to take his place. Someone had to shoulder his burden. Someone had to do his chores, do his duties. He caused a burden to Philemon when he ran away. On top of that, Onesimus had stolen from Philemon. We don't know exactly what or how much, but we can gather that. He had to have money to get to Rome. He stole from Philemon. Philemon is in the right. Onesimus is in the wrong. We're good, aren't we, at keeping accounts? We're good at keeping accounts of all the ways we have been wronged. We have a ledger in our minds. There we began to write. He said this. She said that. He did this. He did that. They thought this about me. And on it goes until we fill it up. And we have to start on a new one. The old one we file under B for bitterness. And there we let it canker. Philemon had been wronged. Not a perceived wrong, but wronged. And now, his dear friend, his close, intimate friend, is asking that he not only reinstate this slave, Onesimus, but that he would accept him as he would Paul. A friend, a brother. We must also remember that Onesimus is returning not just to Philemon, but to the church. The church that met in his home. It would have been a scandal. Everybody would have known about it, right? Everybody. Did you hear about that? I thought Philemon ran a better house than that. I knew Onesimus was bad. I could tell. Right? You can hear it all festering in the church. It was a scandal. Well, up to this point, Paul has been tender in his appeal for Onesimus. But in verse 18 and 19, his tone changes. He goes from tacking about to hammering home his final argument. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Not much tacking there. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. It's an impressive closing statement. Philemon can have no rebuttal. He owed Paul his life. Up to this point also, more than likely, Paul's been dictating. But you can almost see him snatching the quill out of the guy's hand and writing it in large letters, with my own hand, I will repay it. You owe me your life. Whew. It's sweet that towards the end, Paul returns to a tender tone. Like a balm. Yes, brother, he says. Let me benefit from you. Refresh my heart in Christ. He ends the letter with greetings from those who are with him in Rome. And then he caps it with this jewel of a line. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. A masterpiece. It's a good likeness of our condition. It's a good likeness of our salvation. Christ was wronged. He suffered abuse, scorn, humiliation, death. If anyone had the right to keep accounts, it would be Christ. We are the runaway slaves. We are the thieves. As he hung on the cross for you and I, and Steve just touched on this recently, he didn't cry out, Father, keep accounts. Retribution is coming. He cried out, Father, forgive them. So Christ is our high and holy example. He elevates us, right, from slaves and thieves to sons and daughters of God. And so, is there a caution for us here? Absolutely. My brothers and my sisters, let there be no accounts kept between us. In our families or among ourselves, no record of injury, real or perceived. Rather, let us do what Paul says. Yes, brothers, sisters, let me benefit from you. Let me benefit from you. Don't write down my shortcomings. Let me benefit from you. Refresh my heart in Christ. Emotional, spiritual investment. Let's pray. Well, we just thank you for the Lord's Day today, and thank you that this letter, by your grace and by your divine will, has found its way into our our Bibles. Holy Spirit, teach us its lessons. Bless the Lord's day all over this town today, where the word is preached, where it's heard. May there be love. May there be benefits. Refresh our hearts, pray. Amen.